Well, good morning. Happy Father's Day.
Morning.
If you would, turn in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 49, and we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 28. Now, the truth is, if you turn there, you could probably park on that page. We're not going to vary from it too much. Everything that I've got to say is pretty much in these verses this morning. So, Genesis chapter 49, verses 20 through 28. Verse 22 says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing, he blessed them. Now, several years ago, when Pete Rose broke Ty Cobb's longstanding record for the most career hits, there was a reporter that asked him what he was thinking about as he stood on base with the whole stadium on its feet cheering wildly. And Rose, he thought about it, and he said that he thought that his dad was probably looking down from heaven and was pleased with him. And when I read that, I had to think of all the things Pete Rose could think about at that moment. As a grown man, he was still thinking about his father's approval. See, God has given those of us who are fathers a unique and powerful role to fulfill with our children. We influence them greatly, and we influence them either for good or for bad. See, some children grow up and vow that they're never going to be like their dads. And they spend their whole lives reacting against their fathers. But even then, at that moment, the father's still exerting a strong influence over the child. Hopefully, as Christian fathers, we're going to bless our children with a rich legacy concerning the things of God, so that they'll want to follow Him all of their lives. So today, being Father's Day, I want to talk to you about how we as dads can impart God's blessings to our children. And that's something we don't talk about much anymore. You know, you see it in the Bible, but you don't hear about it much these days. You don't see fathers imparting spiritual, imparting blessings to their children. But that's what I want to talk to you about. And if you're not a dad, the message still applies to you, since what I'm really talking about here is relationships. You know, we all have a responsibility to be channels of God's blessings. See, the blessings come from above. They should go through us and then back to Him for His glory. And we're conduits. So if you're a mother, or even if you don't have children, these things that we're going to talk about today apply to you. But I am directing my comments towards fathers, since our text tells of a father imparting his blessings to his sons. In Genesis chapter 49, the dying patriarch Jacob imparts his final blessings to his 12 sons. And the verses we're considering this morning tell of his blessing on Joseph and Benjamin, his two sons by his beloved wife Rachel. While Judah received the higher blessing in that the Messiah would come from his family line, the fullest blessing is reserved for the beloved Joseph. And when he begins to bless Joseph, he just pulls out all stops, and the blessings just gush forth in a torrent. The words bless or blessing occur six times in verses 25 and 26. And what it shows us is that God wants us to impart His blessings to our children. And our text this morning shows us four ways that we can bless our children. The first way to bless your children is to help them interpret life in light of God's perspective. See, the picture painted in this passage, as you read it, it moves from the present, which is the summer of Joseph's days, and then it moves back to the stresses of the past, and behind both of these, to God, whose array of titles form the rich centerpiece of this message. In verse 22, Jacob uses the metaphor of a fruitful vine planted by a fountain to describe Joseph's present situation. Then in verse 23, he uses the metaphor of an archer under attack to describe Joseph's past trials. And the two metaphors are tied together in verse 22 by showing that the reason for Joseph's present fruitfulness was that he endured past trials in the strength of God, who, by the way, is described by five different titles as his future blessings are invoked. Now, Jacob here wasn't telling Joseph anything new. Years before, while going through these trials, Joseph had realized that even though his brothers meant evil against him, God meant it for good. There was something greater than what was immediately happening. Even when Joseph was falsely accused, imprisoned, and forgotten, he knew that God was sovereign. He knew that God was in control. And here Jacob affirms Joseph's interpretation of his life from God's perspective. He's saying that Joseph was fruitful because he had endured these trials, not in his own strength, but in God's strength. He uses a metaphor of a boy whose father's teaching him to shoot a bow and arrow here. And truthfully, the boy isn't strong enough to pull the bow all the way back and hold it steady on the target. So the father wraps his arms around the boy, puts his strong hands over the boy's hands, pulls back the bowstring, and aims it at the target. The boy now is a strong archer because of his father's strength. It's a beautiful picture of being strong in the strength of God our Father. There's three lessons here that we fathers should impart to our children to help them interpret life from God's perspective. And the first I want to show you is a lesson of fruitfulness. Verse 22 says, Joseph is a fruitful bow, even a fruitful bow by a well whose branches run over the wall. It doesn't come to a surprise to anyone that God wants us to be fruitful. I believe that as American Christians, we wrongly encourage our kids to be successful. And success is man-centered. We need to encourage them to be fruitful. If you're fruitful, success follows. Fruitfulness is God-centered. See, life isn't to be lived for ourselves. In fact, Jesus called us to bear much fruit. And in John chapter 15, verse 5, He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And just as Joseph's fruitful vine ran over the wall so that the Egyptians were blessed, we need to teach our children our responsibility to be a blessing to others. See, I encourage you to spend time in the Word with your child on a daily basis. I encourage you to have open discussions with your children about how to handle what life throws at them in light of God's Word, not in spite of God's Word. See, our faith has to be lived out naturally because of who we are. It shouldn't be forced because of who we're trying to be. When we teach our children to become grounded, we see our child become rooted, and we see our child become stable. And see, it's then that we can take and see the lesson of strength. Look at verse 22 as well. It says that Joseph is a fruitful bow, even a fruitful bow by a well whose branches run over the wall. The second lesson here is that our strength comes from the Lord, not from ourselves. Joseph's vine was fruitful because it was planted near a well. Its roots went down. It was deep rooted. It went down into the moist soil, which nourished it, even in times of drought. Look at verses 23 through 25. We're going to look at some of those drought times. It says, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by thy Almighty who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, and blessings of the breast and of the womb. See, this archer was under strong attack. And the archer prevailed because the mighty hand of God was placed over his hands. We need to teach our children, and especially as the weirdness knob just keeps getting turned up on a daily basis, we need to teach our children that our strength isn't from ourselves, but from the Lord. See, our kids need to see that we daily go to God for strength from His Word. They need to see you parents in the Word. They need to see you parents on your knees. And they need to see that through prayer we lay hold of God's resources. It's one of the most powerful resources we have. And as a father, you need to pray often with and for your children. And let them see that you are weak, but that God and the God you trust is mighty. Let them see that in and of yourself you can't do everything, but the God you trust can. We need to understand this because in order to grow and be fruitful, we're going to have to endure the lessons of trials. Look at verses 23 and 24. Again, the archers have sorely grieved him, and they've shot at him, and they hated him. But it says, in spite of that, in verse 24, his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. A godly life does not mean a life exempt from trials. The moment we trust, it's not all sunshine and Skittles. In fact, fruitfulness, which we're striving for, often only comes through trials. You know, Joseph was the most godly of Jacob's sons, and yet if we look at it and we pay attention, we see that he suffered the most. He was bitterly attacked by his brothers. Potiphar's wife shot at him with her daily temptation to adultery. Potiphar harassed him by putting him in prison when he'd done nothing wrong. The cupbearer forgot his promise to mention Joseph to Pharaoh, and yet Joseph came through every bit of this with a lack of bitterness towards God or towards any of those who had wronged him, because he trusted in the sovereign and loving God. See, our kids, they need to know that while following God has its benefits, and the benefits are more than we could ever just sit up here and talk about, it also has its trials. And see, we don't follow the Lord because of what we get out of it. We follow the Lord because He's the living God and His Word is truth. We follow Him because He is in us and we are in Him, and we communicate this through our example. See, are we only committed to the Lord as long as everything's going hunky-dory? Do we fall away the minute problems hit? Do we complain about people who've wronged us and gripe about the trials we encounter? See, parents, if our kids are seeing this and hearing this, our kids are never going to learn to trust in our sovereign, loving God. See, our children need to see by example, not us crying out to God how great our problems are, but standing strong, not wavering, and addressing our problems as to how great our God is. See, to bless your children, you need to help them to interpret all of life, including life's trials, from God's perspective. Secondly, to bless your children, you need to walk in personal reality with God. Now, what I mean about that is that you don't need a religion. You need to have a faith that stands up where the rubber meets the road. It needs to be something real. It needs to be something tangible. See, there's nothing that turns kids away from the Lord more than to have a father or a parent who preaches religion but does not truly walk with God. You know, I'm convinced that the greatest thing we can do to help our children to go on with the Lord is for us to walk in a personal reality with God. They need to see us doing it. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about a humble faith that relates God to every aspect of life. See, Jacob, he was far from a perfect father. And his relationship with God had ups and downs. But in spite of his problems, Jacob knew God personally. Look at verses 24 and 25. It says, "But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel." It says in verse 25, "Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb." When we take and we look at this, and we remember what Jacob was, here he's bold enough to call God the mighty one of Jacob. This is personal. This is a relationship. This isn't an abstract, I believe in God. He calls him the mighty God of Jacob, the stone of Israel, which is Jacob's God-given name, the God of your father. Years before, Jacob had referred to God as the God of his father and the God of Abraham. But now Jacob calls God his God. And the names of God reflect Jacob's personal relationship with him. And see, they also show that Jacob had trusted God in the practical situations of life. He had learned who God was by depending on him in the crisis of life. See, Jacob was a schemer. His name means usurper. But God had taught him that his schemes were worthless. And God had proven himself mighty in protecting Jacob from the anger of Esau and Laban, both whom could have killed him easily. God again proved himself mighty in keeping the Canaanites from attacking Jacob after his sons had slaughtered the Shechemites. And God had left Jacob as a shepherd, protecting him from danger and guiding him in the paths of righteousness. If we look back to our verse, the phrase "from thence" is probably an emphatic way of saying that God is the source of everything implied by these various names. Everything that Jacob has, everything that Jacob is, and everything that Jacob will be has come from God. And the same is true for every person sitting in this room. Through the trials of the loss of Joseph and the famine, when he thought he might lose all of his sons and even his own life, Jacob had learned to rely on God as a rock. He'd learned to rely on God as a sure foundation on whom he might stand firm. In verse 25, it says, "Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee?" See, Jacob knew that God not only was his help, Jacob understood that God was also the one that could help his sons. And you know, that's an important lesson of faith for parents. See, when you learn that God can be the God of your children and that you can entrust them to His care, it's a life changer. Too many times we don't want to let our children go. We hold them in. But when we learn that we can entrust them into God's care, it's a game changer. See, our children need to learn the lesson both Jacob and Joseph learned, that their father's God could be their God too. Our children need to learn that our God can be their God as well. Our Savior can and wants to be their Savior as well. Each child must at some point in life personalize their parents' faith into their own relationship with God. There's going to come a time where each one of us There was a time when each one of us had to do it. And there's going to come a time in each young person's life where their faith and that trust has to become personal. But the foundation is set from you guys. Genesis 49:25, it says, "And by the Almighty who shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb." See, Jacob also had come to know God as El Shaddai, God Almighty, the name by which God revealed himself to Abraham. Now, scholars, they're divided on how to translate that name. Some say it comes from a root word meaning breast, thus pointing to God as the all-sufficient one from which we draw our nourishment and our sustenance. The Hebrew word shad, which means breast, occurs at the end of this verse. But others say, you know, it comes from a word meaning mountain, thus pointing to God's strength, stability, His permanence. The name seems to be used in Genesis in situations where God's servants are hard-pressed and they need reassurance. You know, I look at it and I think either way, it emphasizes God's might in contrast with the frailty of man. At this time, when Jacob knew that he was dying, he wanted his sons to know God as the Almighty who would bless him with all that he needed in the future. So, through these names by which Jacob refers to God, we see that he learned to know God in a personal way. He learned to know God in a practical way. And he learned to do this through the trials of life. He trusted God and he found him faithful. Jacob's God, El Shaddai, was a big God. The Mighty One, the Almighty. He was greater than the Canaanites' God. He was greater than the Pharaoh's God, in spite of what outward appearances may imply. So, you know, if we think about it, in contrast with the pagan gods who possessed the land and the successful Egyptians, Jacob was dying here as a poor refugee shepherd. And he was dying without having realized God's promises concerning the land of Canaan. But in spite of outward appearances, Jacob went out by handing his sons the torch of faith in a mighty God who would most certainly fulfill the promises. To bless your child, help them interpret life in light of God's perspective, and to walk in a personal reality with the Almighty God. To bless your children, parents, we need to observe their strengths and point them out to them. Look at chapter 49, verse 27. It says, "Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil." See, Jacob saw that Joseph's strength was his fruitfulness that came from trusting God through suffering. But he saw that Benjamin's strength was his fierceness against his adversaries. And he compares him to a ravenous wolf. Now, this wasn't meant to be a put-down, although there's an inherent warning in the metaphor. Jacob has already compared Judah to a lion. He compared Issachar to a donkey, Dan to a snake, Naphtali to a doe. And each one of these metaphors focused on a particular strength of that animal. The lion's powerful. The donkey, strong worker. The snake, through its subtlety, is able to fell a powerful horse. The deer is graceful and free. And now Benjamin is a wolf. And a wolf is persistent morning and evening, and he's fierce in defeating his enemies. Now, while each of these blessings were prophetic, they were also based on Jacob knowing his children and observing his children. He could see their strengths. And he built a word picture for each son based on these Spirit-inspired thoughts. Three applications can be seen from this. First, guys, we have to know our children. And that may sound obvious. But often parents don't really know their kids. They may live in the same household. But, I mean, life is fast, and with busy and conflicting schedules and very little time together without the TV blaring, many fathers are strangers to their children, and their children to them. I was. I worked all the time. And the fact is, from birth, God has given each child a special bent, a set of personality traits. Now, before I had children, and actually when the children were really young, I believed that I could shape my child's personality. I didn't realize that they came from the factory with built-in software. And while you can shape the child within his basic bent, you can't change that bent, nor would you want to. You know, I've heard parents say, I don't know where we went wrong with our kids. We treated them all just the same. That's where they went wrong with their kids. Kids aren't the same. They're all wired differently. They develop at their own rates. They need to be trained in accordance with their unique personalities. And you got to be sensitive to each child's differences. You also see parents that assume that their child should be just little clones of them. I mean, a dad loves sports, and he puts a baseball in his kid's crib, but the kid's artistic and loves music. If that dad loves his son, and he's smart, he's going to learn to love music for the sake of his son and not push the boy towards a career in the MLB. You know, another way we deny the uniqueness of our children and show that we really don't know them is by comparing them with each other. You know, one child's organized and he's a motivated student who gets his homework done without prodding. He's always there right on time. The other's scatterbrained and laid back, and he wouldn't do his homework with a gun to his head. And we shout at him, why can't you do your homework like your brother? The answer? Because he ain't his brother. He's not his brother. And we need to get to know our children by spending time with each one and observing them and listening to them and finding out how or she has been uniquely wired by God. Secondly, we need to tell our children about their strengths. When we recognize their strengths, we need to tell them about their strengths, and we need to warn them of their weaknesses. You know, many of us are better at giving warnings than giving praise. And, you know, sometimes praise is pretty tough to give with a belt in your hand, but we need to focus on strengths whenever we can. We need to catch our kids doing something right for a change. And it doesn't have to be big things, like making straight A's, or, you know, maybe once they didn't talk back. Or maybe they didn't fight with their brother or sister. Maybe they just tied their shoes or combed their hair for a change. Tell them how much you appreciate it. And don't just focus on behavior, but also on attitudes. Often, a person's greatest strength is also the source of his greatest weakness. See, a strong leader can be very stubborn. An organized person can become too rigid. A compassionate person can be gullible. And in the passage we have here, Benjamin, the fierce wolf of a warrior, could see upon reflection that he needed to guard against being too combative. In fact, this proved to be the case in the history of this tribe in Israel. Now, there's not enough time this morning to go into detail on this point, but when you get a chance, if you want to see this played out in real life, go to Judges, spend some time in Judges chapter 19 through 21, and you will see this exact prophecy played out and this blessing played out in real life. But we need to encourage our children by pointing out their strengths. We also need to give them correction and reproof when necessary. And, you know, that can be in the form of preventative warnings based on our observations of their strengths and corresponding weaknesses. But, you know, when we do have to correct, let's make sure we do it to help them, not just to vent our frustrations. We should never correct by putting them down, but rather from the standpoint that you want to help them become that everything God wants them to be. And finally, we need to recognize the importance of a father's words. Look at verse 28. It says, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing, he blessed them. The Bible teaches us that words have power, either to build up or tear down. You know, someone said to speak of mere words is like speaking of mere dynamite. And that's especially true of a father's words to his children. You know, they're primarily looking to you for a blessing. They're looking to you for approval. They're looking to you for words of acceptance. And if your words are always putting them down through criticism or sarcasm, it's like beating them over the head with a stick. On the other hand, if we're encouraging them and pointing out their strengths and warning them about their weaknesses, and it's a picture of how the Lord can use your children, and it's a picture of how we can have a powerful effect on them. You know, in his autobiography, Charles Haddon Spurgeon tells of a time when he was 10 years old, and a traveling preacher stayed in Spurgeon's grandfather's parsonage. And the man took time on three successive days to spend with this boy, and he told him of Christ's love and praying, and with his arms around the boy's neck, that he might know and serve the Lord. Then one morning, when the whole family was gathered for prayer, this old preacher took the 10-year-old boy, and he set him on his knee, and he said, this child will one day preach the gospel, and he's going to preach it to great multitudes. And I'm persuaded that he will preach in the chapel of Rowland Hill. He called all present to witness what he had said, and then he gave Charles a coin as a reward if he would learn the hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way His Wonders to Perform. Now, years later, that prophecy was fulfilled. Spurgeon comments, did the words of Mr. Neal help bring about their own fulfillment? He says, I think so. I believed them and looked forward to the time when I could preach the word. He goes on to say that at the time the words were spoken, he didn't know the Lord. But those words formed the catalyst spurring him on to seek the Lord's salvation. Sometimes all we do is plant a seed. And that seed nurtured grows into something great. See, the point is, guys, our words are powerful. They have the ability to build up a person or completely tear them down. Our words are also long-lasting. Our words are like a rock thrown into a body of water. There's a point of impact. You know, the effect ripples out long after that rock is sunk to the bottom. Our words impact others, especially our children. They have an immediate impact upon them, but there's also a ripple effect that goes on sometimes for the rest of their lives. Finally, to bless your children, impart to them spiritual blessings above all else. Look at verse 25 and 26. It says, even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, and by the Almighty he shall bless thee with the blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. At first glance, when you read this, you might think that Jacob is wishing material, not spiritual blessings on Joseph. He mentions the blessings of heaven above, which refers to the rain and the sunshine, the blessings of the deep, which refer to the springs and the rivers, the blessings of the breast and of the womb, which refer to both many children and the multiplication of flocks and herds. Verse 26 says that the blessing of Jacob is bestowing on Joseph were greater than Jacob had received from his ancestors. And his prayer is that these blessings would be as great as the mountains. But the implication here is that these blessings would not merely be temporal or for now, but as everlasting as these ancient mountains. See, when you remember that Joseph, as second to Pharaoh, probably had all the material wealth he could want, you can see that Jacob was praying that his son would have the unlimited blessings of the covenant promises of God, in contrast to the riches of Egypt, which he now enjoyed. Jacob's now saying God promised blessings are greater than anything the world has to offer. It's tragic when Christians encourage their children to pursue worldly success ahead of the blessings of God. See, if we push our kids toward careers that'll make a lot of money, and I don't have a thing against money. I think it's a pretty helpful tool. And I think kids ought to make piles of it, because one day they're going to have to take care of me. But if we consistently push them into careers that make a lot of money, or bring them status or fame, if we're more concerned that our sons excel in sports and our daughters in beauty than they excel in the things of God, we're not imparting spiritual blessings to them. See, we need to show them that God has a special plan for each and every one of them, and that He wants to use them, and He wants to prosper them, and be a part of every aspect of their lives. And we need to make them understand that by being a blessing to others, they will be richly blessed. Several years ago, the Arizona Republic reported that they had asked their readers to tell them stories about their fathers so that they could write some heartwarming Father's Day story. The problem with this was nobody called, nobody wrote, except for a few who wanted to tell the paper what jerks their fathers were. Needless to say, that wasn't quite what the paper had in mind. Well, that was the world. We're different, right? What about in the church? Are we as Christian dads imparting God's blessings to our children? You know, of course, there's no such thing as a human father, because we're all sinners. But perfection, dads, isn't the requirement. Reality with God is. See, our kids need to see and understand that our faith is both natural and practical. They need to see that what we believe and who we believe in is more than adequate for life where rubber meets the road. Our kids need God's blessing imparted through us. And we give it to them by walking daily with God and by helping them do the same thing. God bless you. Have a happy Father's Day.
You know, we think if we live long enough that we'll somehow become really good at being dads. The longer I live, the less I know about being a good dad, it seems like. It feels that way. I have learned that it's easier to be a grandpa than it is a dad. It's more fun, anyway. I do wish that I'd known some of the things that I know now when I was raising my boys, and Lisa and I were there with Jenny and Zach. And, you know, we raised six kids. They're all adults now. And looking back, you know, boy, we did some really dumb things raising our kids. We made some terrible mistakes. Did some of the things right, though. You know, God, thank the Lord for a few things right. I'm thinking what Ray's preaching. You know, what could I pass along to you that would actually be worth your remembering? Something that would, you know, would actually be of value. I think if I had to come up with one thing that I think would help you be a good dad, is that, you know, I got to thinking, well, what is my Heavenly Father? How does He look at me?